There's a prison of depression. How many of you know that's a real thing? That's not like, man, I'm just really bummed today. That can become a prison. And I think what has ramped up over this last year is a prison of fear. There are literally people that are enwrapped in fear, and they're caught up in that. They can't get out. There's a prison of anxiety, a prison of grief, prison of financial issues. Anybody ever been there? You may be like, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. I'm stuck in it. There's a prison of self-doubt, a prison of guilt and shame because of things in your past. Your prison, let me tell you, if you're in that, you would do anything to get out of it, right? God, I want to get out of it. And I just want to say to you here, to those that may be watching online, if you're in prison, if you're ready to be free, I want you to really listen to what I'm going to be telling you today, because I believe that there's keys in it that will help you to walk in freedom. So last week, we talked about Peter preaching, and 3,000 people came to know the Lord. That was a pretty powerful time. If you read the early part of Acts, it says that at that time, the church had great favor amongst the people. Like, people looked at it like it was a good thing. Oh, wow, I want to go there. But as the church grew rapidly, all of a sudden, you know, the religious establishment of the day decided that they needed to do something to slow down the growth of this radical new group. And so they began to persecute, they began to imprison, and even kill some of the believers. And so it quickly became a difficult time. It went from like this great celebration to where we can't meet in public anymore because it's not safe. And so they really started doing house to house. We read in Acts where Stephen was stoned for being a follower of Christ. At that point, the believers were scattered. Persecution started happening. The Apostle Paul, before he became the Apostle Paul, was one of the ones that the early church used to bring people, imprison them. He was a part of that before he became the Apostle Paul. So that's kind of the setting of what the church was. It's not a safe environment. We're going to be in Acts chapter 12, and I'm just going to start at verse 1. It says that it was about this time, this persecution, that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. So already this persecution is happening. And when King Herod, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, who knows what the other name of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is? Passover. Yeah, I heard a bunch of it. It's Passover. What was the celebration that happened when Jesus was crucified? It was during Passover, right? So basically the same time is going on several years later on. And then it says, after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to the guard to be guarded by, check this out, 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. That's 16 guards with swords, you know, shields, all of that get up in order to guard one defenseless preacher fisherman. How many of you think that's a little bit overkill? Like, really? I need 16 guides to guard me? Are you afraid because, you know, they think, oh, Peter, well, you did cut off that one guy's ear one time, right? Like, oh, no, that wasn't why they had 16. See, King Herod, he had seen believers miraculously escape before. This isn't the first time Peter was arrested, and this time he's going to make sure that there's going to be no escape. I'm putting 16 guys in charge of you. So Peter is trapped in a prison, no hope of getting out. So let's move on. It says Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. And so he's going to put him in prison. He's going to be there for a few days. He's waiting until Passover is over. So Peter was kept in prison. But what was the church doing? Right. Not just praying, but earnestly praying to God for him. And let me say, they didn't storm the gates of the prison. Let him out, let him out. But they prayed for Peter, prayed for his safety, prayed for his freedom. And how many of you realize Peter had a lot of prayer support going on? Like, he's one of the leaders there. And the church was praying earnestly for him. And listen, this is one of the first principles that I want to talk about, because I've seen this over and over again in my years of ministry. A lot of times people, when they're in a position of need, they don't want to, quote, bother anybody with their problems. Right? I'll just deal with it myself. I'll just spare everybody else the pain and suffering. I don't need to share this with anybody. Sometimes they will avoid going to church. They'll avoid the people that they really need the most. How many of you know that doesn't make any sense, does it? Don't isolate and try to do this on your own. God calls us His church, His body, for a reason. Because we are supposed to be here one for another. Not like, okay, you know what, I'll pray for you, but when I got a problem, I'll just deal with it. You know, when you have a body, if you cut your finger, how many of you know you need your other hand to come over there, clean that thing off, and put a Band-Aid around it? Can you imagine my finger? Well, I'm cut. I guess I'll just bleed. I'm just going to bleed out. Right? No. We work together. We pray one for another. And so this is the first thing that I want us to learn is that when you have a need, ask for prayer. I know that sounds so basic, but sometimes we like, okay, well, if I have a big need, then maybe I'll ask for prayer. But this is just a small need. Right, this is a small need. Listen, ask for prayer as the church. Whether you, if you're online, we have like a thing that you can go to for prayer requests. You can click on it. Whether you live close or whether you live far away, the church should be praying for one another. Amen. We love you. Listen, we'll cry with you. We'll pray for you, and we will keep believing God for a miracle in your life. Amen. We will keep on whatever impossible situation you are going through. I want you to know you don't have to go at it alone. And I know, well, I got God. Yes, you do have God. But not only that, you have a bunch of brothers and sisters in the Lord. Amen. Amen. So don't try to do this alone. That's so important. Don't try to do this alone. So let's move on. Verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him out for trial, so Peter's been in there for several days. Peter, what was he doing between the two soldiers? He was sleeping, right? Bound with chains. He had two chains, and he had sentries guarding on each side of him and at the entrance. And think about this. Peter's going to trial the next day, and he knows, most likely, I'm going to get the death sentence. More than likely, because they had already killed James, they had already put him to death, there was that persecution was going on, and he wasn't awake, worried about what was going to happen. He wasn't like in anxiety, like if you knew you were getting the death sentence tomorrow, would you sleep well tonight? Right? Well, he did, and he chained, but even being chained between these soldiers, he slept like a baby. He's like, he's out. I mean, and I'm going to explain how out he was. And listen, this is way before Ambien, no sleeping pills or anything like that. He just went to sleep like, I am out. Knowing, and how was Peter able to do that? He was able to do it because he knew that God had done this before. Right? This isn't the first time. If God did it before, guess what? God can do it again. Amen. He knew something that these prison guards didn't know. No, he knew that that jail cells couldn't hold him if God wanted him out. I don't care how many guards you put. You can put 16 soldiers of 16, whatever. You can put however many you want. If God wants me out, I'm getting out. He knew that. He knew that God was in control. He knew that God was greater than any problem that he'll ever face. How many of you know that? God is bigger than any health crisis you may have. God is bigger than any financial struggle you may have. God is bigger than any kind of relationship blow up that you may have. And he was able to sleep in that. Peter understood, listen, there's no natural solution to this. He couldn't get himself out. He couldn't out-wrestle 16 guards. And so knowing that there's no natural solution, he rested in the peace of God. God, I've put this in your hands. And so this is the second principle I want to tell you. When you feel trapped, when you feel like you're in a situation and there's no way out, accept the peace of God in your life. Accept it. Okay, God, I can't fix this. I can't do anything. So many times we want to work it out, don't we? I got to figure this out. No, you know what, God? I can't do anything about it. I'm just going to accept that peace of God. Because here's a newsflash. Whatever problem, whatever trial, whatever situation you are going through, how many of you know you are not the first one to have that problem? Amen? Whatever you're going through, God is not up in heaven like, whoa, I've never seen this problem before. Wow, what am I going to do with this? God's been there and done that, hasn't he? Right? He knows what to do. You can experience God's peace when you remember God's still in control. I can walk in that kind of peace. Listen, and you'll never know that kind of level until you faced an impossible situation and learned how to walk in peace. Right? And that sounds easy. Just walk in peace. Peace, bro. Right? Peace. Right? How many of you know you need more than that? How do I walk in peace? I want to give you two keys how to walk in peace. The first one, I think, should be obvious, is prayer. Am I right? Prayer is essential. And I know that we have certain scriptures that we memorize, but I would highly encourage you to memorize Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I think that will be helpful in your life. I've got it out of the New Living Translation, but it gives us keys on how to walk in peace. The first thing he tells us to do is don't worry about anything. Right? How many of you know easier said than done? How do I, if I'm worrying about something, then automatically it should be like a flashing light on your car. Something's wrong. Okay, I'm worried about something. So he tells us what to do. Don't worry about it. Instead, pray about everything. Even the big things, the little things, the things that you don't think are a big deal, pray about everything. And what does he say? Tell God what you need. What is your situation? What is your need? What problem are you going through? What prison? God, I keep having these horrible thoughts. Lord, I'm trapped in this mental aspect of fear. God, I have a financial need. Whatever the situation, tell God what you need. And then he says, and thank him for all that he has done. Right? God's got a history. And you can begin to say, God, I have a financial need, but Lord, I thank you that you have been my provider all my life. Lord, every time I've needed, you have come through. You have helped. You have healed. You have done all of these things. Begin to thank him for all of those things. So this is a process here, right? It's easy to say it in one verse, but it is a process to begin to train your mind. But once you have done that, look what it says. Then, after you have done all of that, you're going to experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. You can't even explain that kind of peace. Somebody that has never experienced that kind of peace, you don't even have the words to describe it. It doesn't make any sense. So exceeds anything we can understand. It says his peace will do two things. It's going to guard our heart and our mind. Guard your heart and guard your mind once we do that. And so prayer is essential to begin to walk in peace. I have to begin to purpose for that. The second part of peace you may not realize, but it's simply knowledge. I've got to have the knowledge that God is going to do what he's going to do. Like, I like using restaurants as this example. Like, we had a favorite restaurant that we used to go to. It was a Thai food restaurant. How many of you like Thai food? Right? I see a few hands. And man, we went there. It was good every time until they got new owners. And all of a sudden they got new owners and we went and got the same thing and it was horrible. And it was like, ah! And so we had to find a new place. And we went to the new place. We kind of ordered the same thing. Like, oh no, is it going to be any good? I don't know if it's going to be any good. How many of you ever been afraid going to a new restaurant if it's going to be any good? Man, I hope this food doesn't stink, you know, because I'm paying some good money for this food. And anybody ever got bad food at a restaurant? Yeah, that's disappointing, right? But once you find a place you like and the item you like, you go back. And then it's good, and you go back a second time, and it's good, and you go back. You know, you've been there 10, 15 times. Do you ever go in after that many times and think, man, I wonder if it's going to be good this week? No, you already know it's going to be good because you've had that experience, right? It's like knowledge will give you peace. I already know that it's going to be good, so I'm okay. It's like taking your car to a mechanic, right? How many of you know not all mechanics are honest? I know Bob is honest, right? Some mechanics are not honest. Like, you'll go in there and you have a little click and all of a sudden you got $15,000. Oh, you need to get this repaired and that repair. So if you go to a new mechanic, you're like, oh no, are they going to rake me over the coals? right? Are they going to tell me things that I don't really need? I know that's never happened, right? But once you find someone you can trust, it's like, I'm not worried. I know that they're going to be real. I know that they're going to be honest. Knowledge will give you peace in that. And like I said, you are not the first person to need a miracle in whatever you're going through in your life. You're not the first one. God has seen the very problem you've had. He's miraculously intervened. And knowing that God is faithful will give you peace. God, you are good. I can walk in peace. I can pray and begin to experience that, turn all of my worries into a prayer, and then I can walk in it because I know that God is on my side. Amen? Amen. So let's move on. Peter's arrested during the Passover feast. Herod delays the trial until after the feast. And the feast is 7 days long. So Peter had several days. We don't know exactly what day he was arrested on, but he could have been in jail for up to 7 days. And like I said, this isn't Peter's first time being in a prison. Acts chapter 5 tells us of another time that the angel came and set Peter and John free, a miraculous thing. So I'm just kind of imagining, I don't know when Peter got arrested. Did he like tell the guards, hey guys, don't get used to seeing me. I'm going to be out of here soon. All right, God's going to send his angels and we're going to be out. He might have joked with them. Who knows? I have no idea. But you can imagine maybe that first night, maybe Peter didn't sleep because he was waiting for the angel to show up. You know, the last time you showed up, so that was that date. Well, he didn't get delivered that first day. Day two comes along and who knows? Maybe he's reasoning in his head. Well, it hadn't been 24 hours yet, so maybe tonight's the night. Third day comes along. He's saying, okay, God, maybe you're teaching me something, but I believe that tonight's going to be the night. I don't know. Again, I'm just kind of reading into this. Fourth day, fifth day, the soldier's like, hey, listen, I thought you were going to be out of here, right? You're still here. Day six, all of a sudden he begins to question himself, did God really forgive me? Did I do something wrong? Do I need more faith? Do I need to pray harder? What am I doing? Why? How am I missing it? You know, that would be understandable if he thought that way, right? Because that's kind of how you and I think, right? We're like, okay, God, I want to be free. What's going on? How come it hasn't happened yet? Because we have our timetable. God has a different timetable. And what happens, and when God is not on our clock, all of a sudden we start questioning ourselves. Does God really love me? Did I do something wrong? Did I mess up somewhere? We start questioning God. God, are you really faithful? Are you really there? Are you really going to come through? God, when are you going to do something? And so I think what we can learn from Peter is don't give up. We need to learn to trust in God's timing. Amen? In every situation, you can't just live your life thinking, God, come on, I want it right now. This is how it's supposed to happen. And so, God, I'm expecting it right now. Listen, you can expect it, but you got to be able to walk in peace that God's going to bring it about in His time. In His time. So, and when you're resting in His peace, how many of you know, and there was a word that came forth from the Lord last week about being suddenly, how many of you know suddenly God can bring an answer? When you're not expecting it, without any kind of warning, all of a sudden God jumps in. That happened to Peter. He's there. He's on that seventh day. The trial's happening the next day. And look what it says. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared. A light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, woke him up. Get up, he said, and the chains fell off of Peter's wrist. You see, that's what happens when God shows up. Everything changes. Right? Everything changes. Light begins to shine in dark places. Chains begin to fall off and people get set free. Amen? When God shows up, we were spending some time, extra time this morning, just being in the presence of God. Why? Because we didn't have anything else to do? Oh, pastor's got to get to his sermon. No, listen, I want to be in the presence of God. I'd rather be in the presence of God than hear me speak any day. Amen. Y'all amen that too quick. No, I'm kidding. I agree with you. Absolutely. Because that's where freedom begins to happen. And so verse 8, then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and your sandals. Now let me pause right there because I didn't realize back then they had prison jammies. Have you ever thought, what was Peter wearing? You know, I don't want to get weird into that anything, but it's like, the angel tells him, Put on your clothes and jammies. Now, let me just say this. God doesn't need your help in doing anything, does he? No, he could perform a miracle with you, without you. But I honestly believe that God, most of God's miraculous interventions includes our participation. I mean, even when God separated the Red Sea, what did Moses have to do? He had to lift up the rod. He said, lift up your rod. What would have happened if Moses would have said, I don't need to lift up my rod, you just open up the sea. Come on, I don't have to do that. So many times in Scripture, when God does a miracle, there's something, there is a part that you and I have to play in that. Let me just give you some examples. Some people pray for financial deliverance, and yet they have multiple streaming services, cable, satellite TV, multiple cell phones, and they don't tithe. Huh? Come on. You want a promotion at work, but you're always late and you're calling in sick all the time. That's not going to happen. You pray for your kid's salvation. And listen, we have experienced this. People that have sent their kids, but they were bad, so they grounded them from church. Oh, you can't go to youth group. You're grounded. You know, you can't go to kids' ministry. You're grounded. Like seriously, what's going on here? People pray for their marriage to be restored, but they won't go to counseling. Right? People, we want unity, but yet we share divisive posts on social media. Right? We want safety and protection, and yet we keep putting ourselves in dangerous situations. Amen? We want our families to be saved, but we got a rotten attitude towards them. Amen. That one was quiet, right? We refuse to go to things like Celebrate Recovery because I'm not like those people. Yeah. Right? I'm not that kind of a person. We pray for God's deliverance, and yet we go our own direction. Oh, God, deliver me, but I'm still going to keep going this direction. Right? I'm going to keep, God, I just need some help here. No, but I keep doing my own thing. We want God's will, but we don't stick around long enough to hear what God's will is. Amen? And let me end it with this one. We pray for a word from God, and yet we have never opened up the Word of God. How many of you realize we have a part in the things God wants to do in our life? God's plan almost always includes an action plan, something that we have to do, something that we have to follow. And as God works for your deliverance, guess what, friends? We got to participate in our miracle. We got to participate in what's going on. And you know, that's what I love about seeing a lot of the men and the women from Christ-like service. They're not the only ones struggling with lifelong issues in our county, are they? No. But God is doing a miracle in their life because they have submitted themselves to homes that have rules, as their rules, right? There's guidelines that's not always easy to live by. And so God is working a miracle in their life because they have submitted to that and they're playing their part. They're doing their part in seeing God's deliverance. You know, a lot of times we just want, God, I don't want to do anything. I just want to be delivered, right? God, I don't want to open up my Bible. I don't want to do that. I just want all of a sudden, miraculously, to not have this struggle in my life anymore, right? Maybe you have a financial need. God, I don't want to have to get a second job or do this or work an extra shift. I just want somebody to write me a check for $10,000. I mean, that sounds great, right? But maybe we have something to do. Let's be honest. Some people just want God to deliver them and them not have to do anything. You may have to do some of the most obvious things in order to get your miracle, in order for God to do incredible things in your life. Amen? And our obedience, it's not a reflection of God's inability. It's a measure of our humility and trusting in God's plan. Amen? Do I trust you, God? Do I trust you? Am I going to walk and am I going to do the things that you say? So, verse 8, then the angel said to Peter, put on your clothes and sandals. And I love the last four verses there. And Peter did so, right? He was obedient. He didn't like, okay, who are you? Are you the right angel? You know, what's your credentials? I don't know if I need to follow after you. No, Peter did exactly what the angel told him to do. He obeyed God. Even though, you know, he was at a really groggy time when he just woke up. And sometimes we miss God's miracles simply because we're not willing to obey. Okay, God, I'll obey you in all these areas, but yeah, no, I don't believe in this. I'm not going to do this. This isn't something I'm going to do. No, if we want God's miraculous working in our life, we've got to line ourselves up with what God says. Amen? Amen. And like I said, sometimes we like to predetermine how God's going to deliver us. Right? Anybody else ever been there? Like, I have, okay, God, I need deliverance in this area, and I've already thought it out, God. I've got a great plan for how you can do it. And if God works in a different way, we're like, wait a minute, what? Why are you doing it that way? Listen, I believe some of you, God's been trying to bring about your deliverance. He wants to deliver you, but your disobedience keeps it from happening. The very thing you're praying for, God wants to do in your life, but we've got to learn to walk in obedience. Obey God immediately without question. You need to obey God in our finances, in our relationships, in our parenting, in our habits, our thoughts, our decision, and resolve to realize that God's way is better than my way. I know that's a battle. Oh, God, but I have a good plan. God, I really think this is going to work out. Listen, God provides principles and commands for us to follow, not just to throw rules on us. There's reasons behind it. There's reasons behind it. God's plan is better than your plan. Amen? This is a theme over and over and over in Scripture. I know I covered this a few weeks ago, but I think it's worth saying again. Blessing always, I should put an always in there, follows obedience. You want to walk in the blessings of God. And let me just say this, blessings are not necessarily financial. I know some aspects of the church, we make everything about money, right? I'm just saying, what blessings do you need in your life? What are the things that you need? You may not need a financial miracle. Maybe you're praying for somebody in your family to be set free. Right? Maybe there's a relationship. Who knows what it is? Blessings follow obedience. Amen. So let's move on. Verse 8 and 9. The angel tells him, wrap your cloak around you, follow me. Peter followed him out of prison, but I love this. He had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. Why is that? Have you ever slept so hard that when you woke up, you didn't know if you were awake or not? That's what's going on in Peter's life. He wasn't just like mildly sleeping. He was out. He's like, okay, let's go put on my clothes. And he's kind of walking and out. He doesn't know what's really happening. Verse 10, it says, they passed the first and second guards, came to the iron gate leading out of the city. It opened for them by itself. Now, he didn't have the remote control for it. It just opened up. He went through it, and it says they had walked the length of one street. Suddenly, the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself. Now, I believe that it took him walking a block before he finally woke up. Like, whoa, well, this is really happening. This isn't just a dream. He realized what's happening, and it says that he said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angels, rescued me from Herod's clutches, from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. Now I know. See, the Jewish people were against him. They were working with the Roman government, and he realized, hey, listen, God's on my side here. I'm getting out of this. When it dawned on him, it says that he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered, were praying. So remember, they're meeting in houses now. The church, there were thousands of them at the time. How many of you know thousands of people do not fit in one house? So they were meeting in small groups in multiple houses throughout the city. And when Peter was free, he immediately went to the house of Mary where there was a prayer meeting going on, praying for his freedom. Now, here's an important thing. He didn't like get out and go back to the jail, did he? Like, oh, you know what? I want to check out that gate again. Let me see if those guards were really paying attention. He got to church as fast as he could. Why would I point that out? Because some people have been facing the same problems again and again and again and again, right? God has delivered them, and yet we end up going back to the very same situation again. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like, if God has delivered you from alcoholism, don't go back to the bar. Don't take a sip. Don't even go around those friends. Right? Don't even get around that. And listen, I know this from personal experience. When I first became a follower of Christ as a teenager, it was a struggle for 2 years. I'm like, oh God, I'm yours. I'm giving my life to you. And then I'd go back to my old friends. Next thing I know, I'd be drinking again. And I know my mom and stuff are watching me. Sorry. It happened. If you remember the morning that, I'm just speaking to my mom and dad right now. If you remember the morning you woke up and my truck had 3 flat tires, I'm just saying it was not a good night the night before. Confession time. Never before did I have my parents watching some of my confessions like that. But the problem is that I would get right with the Lord and then I would go right back. And then I would get right with the Lord, and then I would go right back. It was a 2-year thing until finally I had to quit the job that I was at, take this nighttime job as a hospital supply clerk where I didn't have any of my friends around. It was boring. 3 months later, I got out of town and I was in Bible college. Never went back, right? So when God delivers you, don't go back. If God sets you free of a pornography addiction, stay away as far as you can, right? I'm just going to say this, get rid of your computer, and you're like, oh, well, I can't live without a computer. Really, somehow we've done that for thousands of years. How is that possible? Change your TV channel as fast as you can. Listen, one thing we do at our home before we watch some new show, there are websites that tell you why a show is rated what it is, and we've started many shows. Oh, this really sounds interesting. Let me check this out. And then we go to, and I gave you some, I thought I put some things on here. Apparently, I didn't. I'm just going to tell you what they are. I meant to put them on the thing. There's something called, it's called PluggedIn.com. You can put in TV shows. You can put in movies. CommonSenseMedia.org. Crosswalk.com. Before you start watching something, put it in there. Find out if there's a bunch of nudity in it and language and all this stuff. Listen, just scratch it off. I don't care how good your friends say it is. I'm not going back there. Not going back there. Listen, if God has helped put your marriage back in order, don't fall into the same old patterns. When God has delivered you, listen, no matter how comfortable or familiar your prison may be, and I've bounced all around, freedom is better than confinement. Amen? Don't look back. Don't go back. Don't go back to prison. Get to God's presence. And you're saying, come on, Pastor Scott, Peter would never go back to prison. That would be stupid, right? Who in their right mind would go back to jail? Well, again, how many times over the years have you seen people return to their bondage? How many times? Who in their right mind would go back to the bar and drink again after it ruined everything in their life? Right? Who in the world, they had an affair and it really hurt their family. Who in the world would go back and have another one? There's no way that a woman that got out of an abusive relationship would ever go back into that. Wouldn't that be crazy? You've never seen that. Go back to drugs, go back to any of that. It doesn't matter what your prison's name is. We have a tendency to go back. We have that tendency to get back there. So don't look back. Once God delivers you, man, like beat feet. How many of you remember how the Roadrunner would take off? Right, like a cloud of dust getting out of there. Get out of there, because freedom is better than confinement.
Amen.
Amen? Amen. So now, I love this part of the story that we're going to get to. Verse 13, Peter knocks at the door, and a servant girl named Rhoda comes to answer the door, and when she recognizes Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back in without opening the door. Peter's at the door. She's so excited. And what do they say? You know, she's saying, Peter, they're in there. Think about this. They're in there praying for Peter's release. And Peter's at the door. She doesn't open the door because she's so excited. And then they say, you're out of your mind. You're praying for it. You're out of your mind. And when she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. In other words, he's dead and his angel is now knocking at the door, right? These guys were praying in faith. They were praying for his deliverance, and when he was freed, they didn't even believe it. He was miraculously delivered, and he couldn't even get into church. He got out of prison, but he couldn't get into the church. Like, they had the door shut, right? And but eventually, you know, Peter, he kept knocking. When they finally opened the door, they saw him, and they were overjoyed. They were astonished. Like, this is amazing. Peter's here. They're celebrating. They're hugging Peter. Now, I'm just going to be honest here. This would have been a great time for a lecture. Am I right? Like Peter saying, why didn't you guys open the door when the servant girl said that he's there? First of all, why didn't you open the door? You heard my voice, and you're arguing, saying it's not, and you're saying it must be his angel? Like, give me a break, you morons. Like, come on. Really, you're praying for me. Why didn't you have faith in believing? Why didn't you expect me to return? That's what you were praying for, right? But Peter didn't do that. Instead, what did he do? It says, Peter motioned, as they're all excited, they're all celebrating, motioned with his hands for them to be quiet, and he described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. How many of you know that's what we call a testimony? We are telling our story of how God delivered us. How many of you got a story of how God has delivered you out of something in your life, right? And so he's telling them, and he says to tell James and the brothers about this. He said, and then he looked, what it says, he left for another place. Like, you just got out of jail, you got to the church, now where are you going? Now, the Bible doesn't say where he went, but remember, the church was thousands of people at that time. They were meeting in churches, and my thought is that this was not the only house that was praying for Peter's release. This was not the only place. They didn't have text messages, hey guys, Peter's out, right? No email to send to the other thing. I personally believe that Peter went to the other houses and began to tell the same story over and over again. Other houses that have been praying earnestly. Now, we don't know if there were Rhodas there that wouldn't open the door or if they thought it was ghost or anything. We don't know, but he went and told me there was in Jerusalem that night, there was a house-to-house celebration of what God had done. God had delivered. God had done the impossible. And that's what I want to encourage you. When God does the impossible, share your miracle everywhere. Let everybody know about it, because I believe that your miracle will inspire and encourage others for their miracle. Because what you're going through, somebody else is going through right now. What God has delivered you from, other people are struggling with right now. And they need to know, they need to hear not just a theory that God can deliver them. They need to know somebody that has been through that fire and has come out on the other side better. Amen. So share with everybody. Listen, if people don't listen to you or open the door, keep knocking. Right? Keep going. Keep knocking the door. Amen. Let's move on. This is the understatement of the Bible right here. In the morning, there was no small commotion amongst the soldiers of what had happened to Peter. Like, can you imagine when they woke up? They got their chains are still on them that was chained to Peter, but Peter's gone. Like, what happened? How did that happen? No small commotion. And it says, after Herod had a thorough search, because Herod didn't want these guys escaping again, he put 16 guys in charge. Like, you guys, you better not let him go. He made a thorough search, didn't find him. He cross-examined the guards, and then he ordered that they be executed. I mean, that's very sad for them. But Herod, here's the point. Herod didn't want to admit that God had miraculously delivered Peter. He didn't want to admit it. Instead, he blamed Peter's escape not on God's miraculous power, but on incompetent guards. You knuckleheads, you dropped the ball. And I want to tell you this. Some people do not want to acknowledge God's miraculous power in your life. The testimony that you will tell other people will explain it away by coincidence. They're going to explain, oh, you just got lucky. Right? How many of you had something, God did something, oh, you just got lucky, or you just had the money, you had the skill, whatever it is. But I want to tell you, when God has done a miracle in your life, how many of you know, you and I, we know better. We know it was God. We're not doubting that. We know that God had delivered. We know that God did the impossible, regardless of what other people may or may not say. And let me just say, just because people don't believe in miracles doesn't mean miracles don't exist. They do. God has done them. I mean, I'm not going to share my miracles, but I know the things that God has done in my life. It wasn't because I was smart enough. It wasn't because whatever excuse we want to come up with, God still does miracles. And just because people don't believe in what is happening, you tell them God still delivers. God still breaks change. God still lights up way. God is still the God of miracles. And so we're going to take a few minutes here. Let me just explain what's going to happen. I wanted us to lead out, or the worship team to lead out in this song, and we can move that, out of the way. Singing the song is called The God of Miracles. You may or you may not know it. We're going to put the lights down, and I'm just going to encourage you to kind of worship right now, because after we've been singing it for a few minutes, we're going to pray. How many of you need a miracle here today? Amen? So we're going to pray. And I'm not going to have you guys come up to the front. I'm going to have you pray for one another. How many of you know there's power in that? You don't have to have a reverend before your name in order to pray for people, do you? Right? God has called us to be the body of Christ. Like if somebody's hurting, we are to pray for them. If you want prayer, if you want someone to anoint you, then we can do that. But we're going to take some time. And listen, if you're online and you need prayer, I want you to put something in that note. If we don't get to you immediately this afternoon, we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for you. We got a couple people that are monitoring that. You may not be here physically, but I'll tell you, we serve a God that can answer. We can pray for something here. God can answer it in China. Distance doesn't matter. So if you're watching online, we want to pray for you. If you watch this on Tuesday or Wednesday or whatever, or 3 months from now, please let us know, because we're going to pray for you. We're going to believe God for your miracle. Amen. And we're believing for miracles in this house this morning. Amen. Let's all stand up if we can.